Good morning, everybody. If you're new here, we want to welcome you and wish you a Merry Christmas. The series is a little bit different, and so it may not seem like we're talking about Christmas at first, but just wait, it's coming. So the first question is, what is the best lie that you've ever told? Well, do tell. Why is there not a lineup coming up here telling the lies that you've told over the years? Well, to be honest, we've all told a lie. And we've all been duped by different lies. Lies that are so convincing at times that it just slips in. It comes in under the radar and takes us down. I'm not talking about Santa Claus and fairy tales. I'm talking about these deep falsehoods that make their way into the patterns of our life and at the end destroy us, hurt us, defeat us. They grab a hold of us. They bind us up. And they lead us to spiritual death. Now, when I was at camp, we played this game in which we had to fill this 20-gallon barrel full of water. The problem is, this barrel was full of holes. And so this barrel was in the middle of the field, and we had different teams, and half the team would take buckets, they would fill them with water, and they would run, and they would put it in this barrel. Now, half the team would try to fill all the holes with their hands and feet or whatever they could do to keep the water in. And I remember after a while going, like, this is just not working. Water goes in, it goes out. Water goes in, it goes out. And so the people who are trying to fill the holes would, you know, try to use 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 fingers. Like, no, that's just not enough. You know, so some people would take off their socks, they'd be using their toes. And then at one point, I was even using my cheek and my entire body trying to keep the water in. But that's exactly what we need to do with lies. We need to hold truth up to them so that the truth does not leak out. The holes are like lies. And as you're going to see, we need to cover them up, or our sense of God and ourselves will leak out. Now, the lies could be, I don't need help, but I actually do. Or I'll just dabble a little bit in sin, and it won't hurt me. Or no one will get hurt. Or that God is not good. Or that God is not trustworthy. The lies grab hold of you. They hook you. They poke holes in the very person that you are. And in the end, hurt you. So what lies are you believing? Now, these lies are the primary methodology in which Satan wants to defeat us. He wants you to feel alone. He wants you to be broken. He wants you to be disconnected from God. So we're in the middle of a series called The Snake Crusher. And today we're going to be talking about part 3, The Lies We Believe. But as you're going to see, as Christmas comes in, God gives us this gift so that we can defeat the lies. Now pay attention. The snake crusher is the one who wants to defeat you. And the Christmas child is the one that we need to defeat the lies. So first, let's talk about the lies about God. The lies about God. So if in Christ we are going to experience freedom from these lies, from this bondage, we need to understand the lies that Satan tells us about God. So look with me at verse 44b. And here, Jesus is talking about Satan. He says this. he does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So first, who is Satan? As we talked about weeks ago in Barton's sermon, it's not the guy in the red suit, right? It's not the guy with the pointy tail who runs around at Halloween and is causing fun chaos. But the Bible speaks that it's much deeper. He is the father of lies. He is the one who is lying to you, who wants to deceive you, who wants to hurt you and bring you down. It runs much deeper. He says there is no truth in Satan. He is the author of confusion. Lies are what come out of him. His trickery is not just fun and games. There is an underlying motive that he wants to poke holes in you and your beliefs about God. He appears attractive, but he's seeking to devour. And John is saying, it's in his nature. It's what's coming out of him is lies. It's deceit. It's confusion. And it wants to get into your head and take you down. So next, we need to see that Satan's main tactic is deception. So what do we mean by lies? It's these false statements, these deliberations of truth that deceive us. They make their way in. They're intentional. They're falsehoods. They're those things that are conveyed as twisted truth that make their way in and hurt us. And that is Satan's number one strategy. He wants to bring down all of humanity so that you think you don't need God, or you think you don't need to be connected with God. And so he attacks two things. He attacks, one, our sense of who God is. And then he also attacks our sense of who we are. There are two overarching strategies that God has preserved. He's given us truth, and Satan's there going, if I can get you to believe wrong things about God or yourselves, I will get you. I will pull you down with me, and evil will destroy. A guy named David Tackle says this: Satan is a clever liar because his lies sound so much like the truth. He wants to change your thought processes in order to deceive you and destroy you. He is not only the father of lies, but he lies about the biggest subject, God. If Satan can keep you thinking wrong about God, if he can deceive you into thinking God is something he isn't, he has you in everything else. Isn't that true? He becomes the master of your life when you allow his deceptions to infiltrate your thoughts. So one of the ways he does that is he distorts our vision about who God is. And again, if he can do that and you don't see God clearly, he can take you down. One of the ways that we view God is by referencing ourselves. We project sometimes ourselves onto God. And we do that, and we believe that God is, what, fallen then? Or angry? Or not good because we are not good? And again, it gives us this misrepresentation of really who God is. And it's distorted. And it's false. And then we put God to the side because we believe God is exactly like us. Now, when we believe a lie, it shapes us. It manipulates us. It determines what we do. It brainwashes our thinking, which leads to dysfunctional behavior. And these falsehoods are the reasons why we get all twisted up, why we get misdirected, why we fall flat on our face, because they're invasive, they're binding, and they're hurtful. Paul tells the Corinthian church, look out, because Satan will blind you. He will blind the mind of an unbeliever so they cannot see God clearly. Oh, but look out. Satan will also blind the mind of the believer. This is why he is called the father of lies. Next, Satan leads us along with these lies to death. Look with me at verse 44b. He says this. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Now, Barton covered this really well a couple sermons ago, but I'll just give you a quick overview. That there is no good in Satan. That his ultimate goal is to destroy you and me. He did that right from the beginning. He was a murderer with Cain. He was right there and took him down. He was behind the sin of Adam and Eve. And he was also behind the death of Jesus. Ultimately, the devil seeks to destroy you and I. He wants to destroy the life-giving things in our life. He wants to take the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, and the self-control and suck it out of you. Because if he can do that, and we walk around with hundreds of faulty premises, we will be misdirected. It will lead us down a path that will ultimately murder us, destroy us, and lead us to death. Now, when I was in high school, I remember seeing a bunch of cool kids smoking. And I was new to the school, and I felt like I wanted to be a part of the crowd. And it was a school of about 1,000 kids. And it was really intimidating. You know, like I was in grade 10 and I was just trying to find myself, you know, the skinny kid and blonde, long flowing hair, but I didn't really know anyone. But there was this really good looking girl and she was smoking. And I approached her and started talking with her, and then she offered me a cigarette. And in that moment, deep down, I was like, yeah, I want to be in, but smoking's bad. Oh, but I want to really be in. And I remember grabbing that cigarette, taking that first puff in front of this cute girl, and choking and choking, choking, and giving it back. In that moment, I knew that I was deceived. In fact, I've never tried smoking since. But that's exactly what Satan does to us. He makes his way in. He's like, oh, you want to be in. You want to be just like them. This is how you do it. This is how you make friends. One of the CEOs of the tobacco industry, just to keep playing on this, his name is James Johnson, said this. Cigarette smoking is no more addictive than coffee, tea, or Twinkies. And yet, the research is out, and about 480,000 people die every year from cigarettes, from cancer. And in 1998, it was one of the biggest lawsuits of all time, where $206 billion were having to be paid back for people's medical bills because of this deceit. Do you see it? First Peter says this, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour. This is a warning to us that the snake is loose. The snake wants to bite us. The snake wants to poke holes in what we believe about God. And in the end, he will enslave us and he will seduce us into our own self-destruction. So as we've been talking about, Satan is the father of who? Lies. His main tactic is to distort our view of God. Secondly, let's talk about the lies about ourselves. The lies that we believe about ourselves. Look with me at John 8, 39 to 42. It says this. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Then Jesus responded by saying, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who was told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They say to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own account, but he sent me. Now, what is going on here? What does this have to do with deceiving ourselves? Now, there's a group of Jews who are watching Jesus do ministry. And frankly, they're again talking to him about their own status. And so this is not all Jewish people. This is a small group of Jews at this point. And they're saying, you know, like, Jesus, we too are from God. We are God's people. And Jesus is saying, no, you're not. Your lifestyle isn't lining up with how I've asked you to live. Well, he's like, well, we're from Abraham. He's our father. We're his descendants. And Jesus again is saying, so? That doesn't make you a Christian. So to put it in our context, it's like saying, okay, my dad's a pastor, therefore I will be a Christian. Or just because you go to church, it doesn't make you a Christian. So the question is, what actually makes a person a follower of Christ? He's telling the Jews, you are nothing like Abraham. He sought after God. He gave his entire life. He was diligent so that he would do the works that God has called him to do. So how do we know if someone is a child of God? Well, honestly, it's the evidence. It's the fruit of their life. It means that the Spirit of God is working and you see what? A wake of God at work. He explicitly tells us, you will know true children of God by, in verse 42, their love for Jesus. They really do love him. They don't just talk about him, but they love him in such a way that their life is changed and transformed. Oh, in verse 43, you will know because they understand the will of God. And they may not understand it fully, but they start to get it. Their life starts to line up so that things are in place. Oh, but then he goes on, if you have the Spirit of God working in you, you will start to see godly desires take over the fleshly desires. And again, he ends with this, you will know you are children of God because you have the ability to understand truth. Now that's a whole sermon series right there. I wish I could unpack that. But in contrast, you will know you are the false children of God because you do not love him. You do not recognize his words. You do not desire godly character. And you do not value truth. Now the point is that the father of lies produces offspring who fall within that pattern. They're false. They're okay with living a sinful lifestyle. They're okay lying. They're okay twisting truth because lying comes from the devil. The question you need to ask yourself, who has your heart? Is it the father of lies or the father of truth? Now, what's really going on here is that Jesus is saying he is the reference point for truth. He's the one who's cutting through the nonsense of what's going on with the Jews. And he's saying, no, it's not what you think. You have been deceived by the enemy. I am the reference point for who goes to heaven and hell. I'm the one who's the way, the truth, and the life. And then Satan tries to distort it. He attacks by getting us to believe things about ourselves that are not true. And that's his next tactic. He distorts the sense of who we are. Satan distorts the sense of who we are. Why? Because what you believe about yourself affects how you behave and what you do. What you believe about yourself affects how you behave and what you do. He attacks your identity. He wants to tear at the fabric of what God made you to be. He whispers things like, you're worthless. God doesn't love you. No one loves you. You're not really a Christian. God can't use you. You're a mistake. You need that secret sin. Don't stop. It's okay. This is the very reason people take their own life. Because Satan distorts the sense of who we are. Audrey Miser, in the marriage book, Uncovered, it says this, it all began so gradual. Once the crack opened, the hook was in. Sin drew me in slowly and surely off the path onto a false path of lies and self-deception. And in my secret world, I was so busy staring at the billboard that screamed pleasure and freedom that I ignored the warning signs and never saw the deadly traps in my way until it was too late. Eventually, inevitably, and unimaginably, this happened. Almost before I knew I was doing it, I committed the sin of adultery. I thought I knew my enemy until I was suddenly overtaken, brought down, beaten to the core. The self-deception really messed with my mind. During all this time, I'd loved my husband. I never thought it could have been me. But I was caught in the current. The water was getting deeper. The undertow kept pulling me down and down. It was hard for me to keep my head above water. Unless I could escape, soon I would drown. That's what Satan does. He gets the hooks in. And at first, it just seems so innocent. Oh, I want to be loved. Oh, I think that that relationship might be better for me, that girl, that guy. Then she says this, once the affair was exposed, I received all these probing questions that tore at my heart. It was like 1,000 knives cutting at me. What you believe about yourself affects your relationship with others. Believing these lies is how addiction starts. It's how affairs start. It's how relationships break down. He gets a hold of you. It hinders our ability to love ourselves and others the way God intended. It also, when we believe the lies, affects our relationship with God. People that I've counseled said exactly that. They're so deep into sin, they don't know how to get out. And you start to talk it through. They're like, oh, I just can't. I can't stop. I can't end that. I don't know how. Because they're so bound. They believe the lie so deeply. But what they also say is it affects their relationship with God. It puts up a wall. That's why we must hold the truth that the Christmas child gives us to fight the lies. When Satan starts to poke holes in ourself, we need to cover them with truth, as you're going to see. William Backus says this, the Bible says it that the truth is the truth that sets man free. Jesus Christ is the living truth. When we inject the truth into our every thought, taking a therapeutic broom and sweeping away the lies and misbeliefs which have enslaved us, we find our lives radically changed for the better. So where do you need to inject truth in order to fight the lies? So let's look at how we overcome the lies. Look with me, starting at verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, this word abide means to hold on to remain in, to dwell in. To dwell in what? It's the word of God that he's talking about. And that will set you free. So this is where the Christmas story comes in. That a son is born to us, and we name him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. He brings the truth that will set us free. He brings the truth that we can inject into the lies that Satan has told us. So in order to do that, we need to identify what is going on underneath it all so that we can apply truth. When we begin to walk with Christ and we have these misconceptions about God and ourselves, and we apply truth, it corrects the path. It helps realign the things that are misaligned. It reminds ourselves that we need to hold truth up to it. When we hold the light up into the dark parts of our life so that we can see those hidden secret sins so they be exposed, the knots and the dysfunction starts to fade away. So take, for example, the lie, I'm not good enough. It's the lie that we can all identify with, right? But it's rooted in a misbelief or distortion about who we are. And everyone understands the statement. But in our head, it sounds like this. Am I worth loving? Will someone continue to love me? Will my kids turn out okay? Am I a good enough parent? You know, for some guys and girls, can I even provide for my family? Can I be faithful? Can I continue to be faithful? And the list goes on and on and on. And we have these strange methods of measuring ourselves that we believe if we can just do those things, they will make us happy. But ultimately, when we measure ourselves against others, it makes us even more unhappy. But here's the reality of what God says is none of us are good enough without Him. None of us. But the way that we get out of this I'm not good enough mindset is that we start speaking truth to ourselves. Here's how you do that. You remind yourself of what God says about you, that you are valuable. And He says this. He says, "You are my creation. I breathe life into your nostrils. I created you in my own image. I knit you together in my mother's womb. I know the number of hairs on your head before a word was on your tongue. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I've crowned you with glory and honor. I know the plans for you. You are a child of God. You are a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Who is to say any difference? The lying snake? You are valuable." Can you hear what God is saying about you? Are you abiding in the Word of God? Because believing in the lies will always leave you hopeless and alone. But God will fill you with hope, with joy and peace and the strength to go on. The Bible tells us that we need to take every thought captive. Because thoughts become actions and actions become habits. But it all starts with our thoughts about God and then ourselves. And God wants you to trust Him. God wants you not to trust our feelings or trust how things appear, but to trust Him. His word is a light unto our path. It's why we need to preach to ourselves. We need to remind ourselves of who we are and who God is. We need to hold the sword of truth close so that we're ready to fight back. Because around every corner of our life is the snake who's lying, who's trying to bite us and put that venom back in. And if we don't have truth ready to throw back and to fight at every moment and every day, He will get a stronghold on us. I know for me, it's like at times, like, God, how much more can I take? It's like lie, lie. He just keeps coming at you and at you and at you. And frankly, I don't have the willpower to continue. And I think what God says is, no, 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 you're doing this wrong. It's not about your willpower. It's my power that you need. So next, the child of truth destroys the lies for good. Look with me, starting at verse 31. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This is what the Bible tells us, is that the Father of truth will send His Son, the Christmas child, to die, to break the cycle of deceit, and that He will reign forever, that He will end the chaos that Satan has caused for you and for me. Oh, but do you know him? Because if you don't, you are just like the Jews who think they're just going to naturally be part of God's family. No. Do you deeply know Christ in such a way that you're applying his power to your life every day at every moment in which the snake is trying to choke you and take you? Because if you are, as you fight to the finish, he says this, he who began a good work in you will carry it out unto completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that he will fight on our behalf, and we can hold that up. That we have the power of Christ, and in the end we'll be victorious. This is why the Christmas child came to transform who we are. When we really love him and give him our life, he fills in the gaps with his grace, with his love, with his forgiveness. But David Tackle says this, that means learning how to be totally transparent before God without any sense of shame or disgust. For being in this unfinished work of Christ. That we need to learn to be totally honest in the presence of God about our unhealed wounds and our emotional triggers, our flaws, our bad habits, and these sinful urges. Because only then will we be able to receive what God has for us in these places. And only then will we be open to the work he wants to do in us. Can you be honest with God about where you're at? About the lies that you're believing? About the lies that are entangling you day after day? Do you need the power of Jesus to bring about change in your life? Because you can't do it on your own. You can't do it on willpower. You need to ask Jesus to change you, to transform you. And the good news is that he died for every sin, for every lie that was believed and acted upon, for you and for me, so that we can hold truth securely. And he says, there will be a day where there'll be no more tears, no more pain, no more fears. There will be a day when the burdens of this place will be no more. And we'll see Jesus face to face. This is why we can sing, we are no longer slaves. So the question is, do you know Jesus? Do you really know Jesus, deeply, where his power of the Spirit has come into your life and transformed you? You can recognize where the lies are gripping you. If God's talking to you this morning, and I would love to walk you through what it means to be a Christian so that you can live in victory. So I'm going to ask the prayer team to come forward. So can you be honest with God? What are the lies that you're believing? Can you ask God to stop and help you hear the truth? Because he wants to give you freedom from these lies today. Let's pray. And as we do that, this is a moment between you and God. This is a moment where you can ask the Spirit of God to search you and reveal some of those things in your life that you need to cast aside that are holding you back and down so that you can experience this freedom. So let's pray. Spirit of God, we just pray that you would search us. Thank you that we can know you. that you've revealed to us these lies and agreements that we've been listening to year after year, moment after moment. And God, today we want to renounce them. We want to hold them up and say, they are not true. So God, we ask that you would show us what is not true about you and yourself. It may show up as anger, guilt, shame, or just being distanced towards you or others. God, we renounce those thoughts that we're not good enough, or that you didn't cover the sins of our past, or that we're not forgiven, or the shame and guilt that we carry around. So Spirit, today show us, illuminate those lies that are binding us. We ask that you would break these agreements. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.